Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. Over the years, I have visited with people right before they were about to go on vacation, and I've said to them, "Are you getting ready?" And they look at you like, "Well, that was a stupid question. Of course I am ready to go on vacation." And I've said to them before, "Have you checked out already?" And they've said, "In my mind, I am gone. I am just here in flesh." Well, tonight, right after church, we are headed west toward California, and I want you to know it's been everything I could do to keep my mind engaged. I am here in body, but my mind is in San Diego right now. So, if this is a shorter message than normal, you'll know why, all right? And if you think, "Man, there wasn't much substance to that one," I'm excused, all right, but I'm looking forward really to preaching tonight's message, but I got to be honest and tell you, I was in Phoenix. Some of y'all know this. I was in Phoenix Monday and Tuesday for the West Branch board meeting at the Bill Rice Ranch, and that gave me just a taste of getting away, and I thought, ooh, I like this taste, so I'm ready, but we're going to have church tonight, and I'm looking forward to it. And just real quick, I want to introduce a couple of people. Brother Jerry Palmer and Miss Phyllis Palmer, there behind Susie and Hannah, they are members at Eastland Baptist there in Tulsa, where I did my internship 17 years ago, and oddly enough, we weren't really that close when we were there. But over the years, God has allowed us to get a little bit closer, and they are on their way to Hobbs, New Mexico for a ladies' conference. And Brother Palmer, though he does not do it professionally, he is basically a professional photographer. And so he is the photographer for the event, and glad they are here. And then Brother Bigham and his wife, Mrs. Bigham, Jeanette, right? Jan, okay, I'm sorry, here, and former pastor of Arden Road over in Amarillo. So it's good to have them tonight. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get started. Father, it is good to be in your house tonight, and we thank you, Lord, for the ability to assemble. God, I thank you for the Word of God and how it speaks to our hearts if we allow it to. And I pray that you would use the Word this evening to speak to our hearts and remind us of a truth that we're all familiar with, but maybe does not get the attention that it deserves sometimes in our life. So I pray that you'd bless this effort to preach your Word, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as the story progressed in the life of Joseph, and let me say this real quick. I hate to interrupt myself. I'm dealing with Solomon in Sunday school. We just finished David not too long ago. Joseph on Wednesday nights, Jonah on Sunday mornings. And Susie told me last week you said Jonah several times. Please know that I know who I'm talking about. Jonah may get thrown into the story this evening. I know that he did not belong there, but it happens sometimes, okay? So I apologize. If any Bible character gets thrown in here, it's just to spice it up a little bit and see if you're paying attention. But Susie said, the reason we were looking at you weird last week is because you said Jonah. And I was like, anyways. So if I say Jonah tonight, I mean Joseph. But anyways, last week, in continuing the story of Joseph, we watched as the famine had already begun, the 7 years of plenty had taken place, and the brothers came to buy the corn. And as we were in the first few verses of chapter 42, it talked about how the brothers came and bowed before Joseph, but they did not recognize him. They did not know that this was Joseph. And as we looked in verse number 9, it said, "And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and began to speak to them." And what we were reminded of last week was this: whenever God brought those brothers into the presence of Joseph, and when those brothers bowed, not knowing who they were bowing before, you saw the faithfulness of God to his word being made known and being manifest. The dreams that Joseph had had 20 plus years prior of them bowing before him, and the ridicule that Joseph received from his brothers, saying that would never happen, it every bit happened just like the dreams said it would happen. God was faithful to his word. And I reminded us last week, and I want to remind us just very quickly tonight, that whenever you and I are obedient and we strive to live in obedience to the word of God, God will always be faithful to his word. It may not be as quick as we'd like it to be. It may not be in the manner we think it ought to be, but God will be faithful. Now, tonight I want to mention something for just a couple of moments that will hopefully get our minds to thinking and going in a direction that I want them to go. This evening, most of you know, and I've probably touched on this recently, but most of you know I'm not a painter. I'm not an artist. That is not my forte. That is not anything I'm good at. But I do know that there are certain things that have to be true in order to be a good artist, okay? I'm not an artist, but I know certain things must be true in order to be a good artist. Suppose you want to paint an old country barn scene, okay? Suppose that's what you desire to paint as an artist. There's more to painting the sun than just getting some yellow paint and drawing it in a circle. You understand that, don't you? If you want to paint a blue sky, you don't just get blue paint and just put it up there on the canvas. And if you want to paint a lush field or this grassy area, you don't just get green paint and throw it up on the canvas. There is more to being a good artist than just simple steps such as that. So what would make a good artist? What is it about an artist that can paint what you and I would consider to be a masterpiece? Oddly enough, many times what is required in order for the artist to be as good as they are is for them to know how to rightly blend the colors on their palette. To make that sun look like a real sun, you have to take a little bit of yellow and a little bit of this and a little bit of this, and I don't know what all would be required, but again, I know it's not just a yellow glob of paint put in a circle up there. In order to make the sky look correct, there has to be some blue with some shades of white, and again, however an artist would construct that would be up to them, but again, it requires a blending of the colors together. And so when you and I see a piece of art that we would say, man, that is absolutely beautiful, that is absolutely gorgeous. Well, it's because that artist knew how to take all those colors on the palette and blend it just right to make it into something that looks as wonderful or as appealing as it does. Oddly enough, you know what most people are of or they are by way of nature when it comes to their craft? Many of them are critical of their own work, because they can see their own flaws in their work. You and I might look at this and say, man, this is fantastic. Man, this is absolutely beautiful. And they may be gracious and they may say something like this, well, I appreciate that. I really do. That's very kind of you. But I'd sure like to change that a little bit, or I'd like to tweak that a little bit, or if I could add just a little bit more to it, I would maybe accent this or whatever it may be. The point is this. We are looking at what we would consider a masterpiece, and the creator of it is looking at it saying, man, I know where there are some faults, and I know where I could improve, and I know that it's not as perfect as you think it is. Something else, just real quick, and then we'll move on. Every time an artist sits down and they begin to paint, they have to be mindful of the work, or else they'll create a mess. They have to. They have to be mindful of what they're doing on that canvas, or else they will create a mess. Now, this evening, I want to remind us of something about the life of Joseph that I have reminded us of several times. Joseph was a man like you and I. Joseph was made of the same sinful flesh that we are made of. And so here we are going through the life of Joseph, and something I said from the very beginning of this study in reminding us of this fact is that we don't see any major failures in the life of Joseph. We don't see failures in the life of Joseph like we do with David or we do with Solomon or like we do with so many other characters in the Scripture. When we look at the life of Joseph, many times for us, it's like you're looking at a man who is just above us and he is beyond us by way of godliness or serving the Lord. And yet, I can promise you this, if there was some way to get Joseph into our church service this evening and say to him, Joseph, how did you do it? How did you live such a commendable life? How did you live such a godly, upright life? You know what he would sound like? He would sound like the painter criticizing or critiquing his own work. And he would say something like this, listen, it may look good to you, but I can promise you there are flaws there. I can promise you there are some things that if I could do them over again, I'd be more than happy to do them over again. I can promise you Joseph would not look at his life as a piece of work or as a piece of art and say, that is a perfect masterpiece. That is the perfect example of what godliness is supposed to be. But I'm telling you, for those of us who are outsiders looking on, we're impressed, are we not, by the life of Joseph? For this reason, among so many other things, Joseph knew how to properly blend certain elements of his daily life. It wasn't heavy on this and an absence of this. It wasn't a heaviness of this and an absence or just a touch of this. No, if you look at the life of Joseph, what we're going to see in just a couple of moments is this, is throughout the story of Joseph, you see him blending two things together. And part of his testimony that is so amazing to me and probably to some of you is something like this. How did he do that? How did he do that? Because that is not what I seem to be able to do. So what am I talking about? Well, go back to verse number 6 tonight, just real quick. Verse number 6. It says that when the brothers came at the end, it says they bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. In verse number 7, it says, and Joseph saw his brethren and he knew them. That had to be an amazing moment, did it not? Amen. You're looking at your brothers for the first time in a little over 20 years, and they have no idea who you are, but you know exactly who they are. And notice what it says in verse number 7. It says, he made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. He spake roughly unto them. It's kind of an interesting approach if you think about it, but we'll look at this more in just a couple of moments. And in verse number 7, it says, and he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. In verse number 9, it says, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land. Ye are come. What does he do? He begins to accuse them of being spies. He begins to act like he is making assumptions on them and their reason for being there and their character and their personality and their nature. And as he makes this accusation, you notice in verse number 10 that they begin to defend themselves. And they said unto him, nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's son. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. But in verse number 12, he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come. What did he say? He said, you're not who you say you are. You're not at all what you're presenting yourself to be. You are spies. You have simply come to see, the nakedness and the barrenness of the land. So in verse number 13, and they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Now, I promise you, we're going somewhere with this, so just stay with me. Verse number 14, Joseph said unto them, this is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Joseph is speaking roughly to him, to the brothers. We don't know exactly the tone in which he is using or the tone he is using, but we know that he is speaking in a tone that is less than friendly. So in verse number 15, he says, hereby ye shall be proved. We're going to put your words to the test. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. So in verse number 17, it says this, and he put them all together into ward 3 days. So what has Joseph done? He has accused them of being spies. They have said, sir, that is not at all the case. That is not at all the situation. You've got it all wrong. You don't know us and you don't know our situation. We are all the brothers or the sons of one man, and one brother's dead and the youngest brother is at home. And sir, this is our situation. And Joseph says, all right, then we're going to put it to the test. Here's what's going to happen. One of you will return. You'll bring the younger brother home. And if you don't do that, then I'll know I'm right and you're spies. Now again, Joseph is playing mind games with them. Joseph is messing with them. And so in verse number 17, he put them in prison for 3 days. It's kind of important to notice. They're in prison for 3 days at the word of Joseph. This is not at the word or at the testimony or the accusations of anyone else. Joseph, who is second in command, said, you guys are going into prison for 3 days because I suspect you to be spies. And prison is exactly where they went because Joseph was second in command. And what Joseph said, people did. Nobody questioned Joseph. The only one with more authority and more power than Joseph was Pharaoh. So the brothers go into prison for 3 days. And Joseph said unto them in verse number 18, on the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. In the house of your prison, go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. Now, they continue talking amongst themselves, and there's more to the story. But real quick, I want us to jump over to verse number 30. In verse number 30, the brothers have gotten back home to their dad, Jacob. And it says, and they came unto Jacob, their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell them, saying, sorry, that was verse number 29, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. Their encounter with Joseph made an impression on them. When they got home, they said to Dad, Dad, the man spoke rough to us, and Dad, he wasn't real friendly with us, and Dad, he accused us of being spies. Dad, I'm telling you, that was an awkward situation for us to be in. I mean, the man just kept accusing us of being spies, and by now, all the brothers are home. But again, here's what I want us to notice, okay? Joseph handled himself in a way that got the attention of the brothers. Now, what was Joseph doing in this situation? As all this played out between him and his brothers, and he spoke through an interpreter so that they would have no idea as to what was going on. As Joseph was doing this to his brothers and accusing them and putting them in jail for 3 days, what was Joseph doing? You know what he was doing? He was exercising some authority in their life, whether they liked it or not. Joseph said, you're spies. No, we're not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. You're going to jail for 3 days. What do we do? Doesn't matter. You're going to jail for 3 days because I have the power and the authority and the ability to do such. You see Joseph exercising a measure of authority in the lives of his brothers. Someone says, well, what's the big deal? Joseph was a man of authority. But imagine for just a moment what it would have been like to be Joseph in that situation. Imagine for just a moment, 20 years after the fact, your brothers show up and they bow down to you. They don't recognize you, but you know them, and you see that happening. Be honest. Any desire to gloat just a little? I mean, I know myself well enough to know if that were my brother bowing before me and he had said, I promise you, Joseph, I am never going to bow before you. If that were my brother bowing before me, you know what I'd do? I'd let him do all the bowing I wanted him to do. And then when it was all said and done, you know what I'd say to him? Guess who you just bowed down to, big boy? Amen. I'm just telling you, I'm carnal enough, I'd rub my brother's nose in it. Now think about this. Here's Joseph, and he's speaking roughly to them, and he is accusing them of spies, though he knows of being spies, though he knows that is not the case. And he so easily could have rubbed their noses in it. He could have said, look, brothers, you said it was never going to happen. Well, look who's wrong now. Look who's getting the last laugh now. But that was not his spirit at all. Somebody says, okay, well, what about all the other verses we read? Well, think about this. He put them in prison for 3 days. For 3 days? And I would say it like this, just 3 days. Just 3 days. Their actions had brought about over 13 years of bondage in his life, 13 years of being in prison, 13 years of being in a dungeon, 13 years of being separated from his family. Listen, 3 days was fairly a short amount of time compared to what he had endured because of their actions toward him. Do we realize he could have kept them there indefinitely? They couldn't have demanded their attorney. They couldn't have demanded their lawyer. They couldn't have demanded their rights and what they were protected by underneath the Constitution of Egypt, which obviously did not exist. They had no rights. They had no abilities. They had no legal recourse. They could have sat in prison and rotted if that's what Joseph had wanted them to do. So then you get down to verse number 25. After Joseph changes his mind and lets all the brothers go back except for the one, it says in verse number 25, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. What did Joseph do before they left? He instructed his men, fill the sacks up with corn, give them provision, give them everything they need, and put the money back in their sacks. What do we see Joseph doing with his brothers? At the very time he is speaking roughly with them, at the very same time he is exercising the authority that he has in their life, you know what he is also blending with that authority? He's blending some grace and some mercy and some kindness that these brothers did not deserve. Amen. Joseph could have spoke roughly to them. He could have accused them. He could have left them in jail to rot. And he could have said, I have the authority to do it. And because I have the authority to do it, I am going to do it. But see, there was another side of Joseph who knew what grace was, who knew what mercy was, who knew what kindness and compassion was. And so while he used the authority to prove some points and what would serve as a benefit to him in the days and weeks and months to come, while he exercised that authority, he also exercised great grace in his life. And you look at Joseph, and it's not just in this example, but it'll be throughout the rest of the story. You know what Joseph will do with his brothers? He'll use his authority when the authority is needed, but he will be gracious and kind when the grace and the kindness is needed. It's that testimony, it's that example, it's that picture that Joseph paints, blending authority and grace and kindness, blending those together where someone like myself looks at that and says, man, that is beautiful. That is what it's supposed to look like. And I don't know if you'd understand what I'm about to say or not. I think you would if you're honest about yourself. But you know why I look at the example and the testimony of Joseph in this light with the respect that I do? With the respect that I do. You know why I do that? Because I know my own struggles. See, I'm not a very good artist. So if you said, paint me an old barn scene, an old country scene, I'd say just glob some yellow up there, some blue up there, and some green up there, and some brown up there for the building, and let's just call it good. I'm not very good at it. Whenever I look at my Christian life, you know what I struggle with? Blending what I'm supposed to be, to have the testimony in the eyes of others that I need to have. Now, I know we've dealt with this in sermons past, but think about that painter for just a moment. Every time they sit at the canvas with the colors in their hands, they have to be mindful and they have to be focused on what it is they are trying to accomplish. Well, think about our Christian lives. Think about it for just a moment. As we go throughout our daily lives, we have to be mindful of who we are and how we're interacting with people and the relationships we're nurturing and cultivating or developing with people. And if we're not mindful of our interaction with people, you know what we'll be with our lives? We'll be very sloppy. We'll be very sloppy with our lives and our actions and our mannerisms and our behavior with people. See, here's what I do whenever I look at my Christian life. I look at it and I say, you know what I struggle with? I struggle with an exercise of authority without the blending of kindness and mercy and grace in my life. You don't have to sit here tonight and admit anything. I'll do the admission for us. So many times, you know what I'm guilty of with my three children? Authority. 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 Why do I do that? Because I have the authority to be the authority in their lives. And so something happens, and rather than thinking about it and giving attention to it and focusing on it and concentrating on it, rather than thinking about, okay, stupid, it's time to blend some mercy into this. No, I'm all into authority right now. You have any idea what that feels like? So you did something wrong, Nathan. You did something wrong, Hannah or Leah. You did something that I don't like. You did something that I don't approve. And because I've got the authority, I'm going to exercise that authority. I'm just not going to blend the grace in there like I should, like I ought. Last Sunday night after church, Susie and I and the girls went to eat. Nathan went with his friends to go eat. And it was so stupid of me. So stupid of me. We pulled into the parking lot there at United. We get out, and I made a comment to Leah. I just made a comment, and it was an innocent comment. And you know what she did? She responded in the manner a 12-year-old would respond. She did exactly what a 12-year-old would do. And do you know what I did? I responded with nothing but authority. That fast, her countenance changed. She had a quiver in her cheek. And she looked at me like, what did I do? Talk about feeling like a hill. Because in that moment, I blended no grace, no mercy, no kindness. And as soon as I saw that reaction in her, I thought, what a jerk. Because I wasn't thinking. You know what that feels like? Maybe it's your grandkid, because you're not dealing with kids like I am. So maybe it's your grandkids, and all they did was something that a grandkid does. And you respond with authority when there needs to be a touch of grace and a touch of mercy and a touch of kindness. It's not that you don't need to be an authority figure in their life. You do need to be an authority figure in their life. But while you are authoritative, you need to blend that grace and mercy in their life. You know why? Because when our children see us painting this picture of authority in their life, but at the same time grace and tenderness and kindness and mercy, you know what it does? It enhances their opinion of us that much more. But whenever we destroy them with our authority, whenever we destroy them with our power, whenever we exercise everything that we can against them, because I'm the dad and you will do what I've said, when we do that, you know what we do? We crush them. We destroy them. And our testimony, in their eyes, as innocent as it may be, we just damaged it. We just damaged it. Is it going to stick with our kids forever? I don't know, but I'll tell you this, if we do it long enough, it'll stick with them. Men, let me just remind us of this very quickly, because I struggle with this. We're called to be the leaders of our homes. But we are not called to be the dictators of our homes. We're supposed to honor one another. We're supposed to submit one to another. I am supposed to reverence Susie. I am supposed to love her as Christ loved the church. You know how many times I fail in blending the authority with the grace that I'm supposed to have in the marriage? There are so many times that Susie will say something and it's not exactly what I was thinking. It's not exactly what I would have done. And because she says it in a manner that I wasn't quite prepared for and I wasn't spiritually thinking the way that I was supposed to or I ought, I find myself responding with my authority. You know what she's standing there thinking? You're a jerk. I'll submit because the Bible tells me I have to, but you're a jerk. If I want a beautiful picture of my life to be painted and my testimony to be what it's supposed to be with Susie, you know what she needs to see when she looks at my life? She needs to see, now there is a man who knows how to lead with authority, but at the same time, he leads me with grace and mercy and kindness and compassion and gentleness and goodness. And when he could, you know, be a little bit more authoritative, he thinks before he speaks. He thinks before he reacts. He gives attention to it, but before he does what he might otherwise do, and he blends it the way it's supposed to be blended. And he treats me the way I'm supposed to be treated. Men, let me just remind us, it's wonderful to be authoritative in the home, but you better blend it with some kindness and some grace, or you will lose the respect of your wife over time. It's just going to happen. And I know you know this, but you can take this principle and you can plug it in to any area of life you want to plug it into. You have a position of authority at work. You have a position of authority on a board. You have a position of authority wherever it may be. Fine, use the authority as it was intended to be used. But wherever you have authority, you have got to stop and think. These are people that I'm dealing with. These are people who are looking at me. These are people that I have a testimony before and a reputation in front of. And I need to show them that not only do I have some authority, I also have some grace and some kindness and some mercy about myself. Why do we respect Joseph? There are so many reasons that we respect Joseph. But again, I look at this picture and something that you see throughout the rest of the book and how he deals with his brothers is this. Guys, I'm going to use authority when I need to. But where authority is not needed, I will show you grace and I will show you kindness. Now here's the flip side of it. Some people, their struggle isn't authority. Some people, their struggle is grace. Some people, their struggle is just too much kindness. Because that's just as, I don't know, it's just as bad as too much authority. Do you know what this looks like? I mean, y'all are just kind of staring at me this evening, so I want to make sure I'm communicating, okay? Think about the parent, and don't think we don't have some of this in our church. Think about the parent who doesn't want to discipline their children. You know, I don't want to mess with their psyche. You know, I don't want to hurt their ego. I want them to have good self-esteem. That's very kind of you. I'll tell you what would help right now is some authority. You've been gracious long enough. You took forever to count to three, and then you did it again. It is time for some authority in this child's life. See, we respect Joseph because he blended them both. There are some who are just so kind and so gracious and so tolerant and just so full of love and mercy and compassion that they don't ever want to blend authority. They don't ever want to confront their kids. They don't ever want to tell their kids no. They don't ever want to upset their kids because their kids might get mad at them. Well, I discovered that my kids get mad at me no matter what I do sometimes. So we might as well just blend the two, some authority and some kindness, and let them work it out in their heart and mind. There are men who need to get a strong backbone. Because when it comes to the leadership of their home, they offer none. They don't offer any leadership. It's just, yeah, honey, whatever you want to do. Oh, honey, yeah, whatever you want to do. Oh, sure, whatever you want to do with the kids. Oh, is that what we're doing tonight? Get some authority. Get a backbone. And say, honey, that's not what we're going to do. Listen, I appreciate you being kind in this, and I appreciate you wanting to do this, but we're going to step up, and we're going to do this. There are men who need to step up in their role of authority and not just always be the nice guy. There has to be the blending of the two. There has to be. Because without it, we're lopsided one way or the other. And again, no matter what position you are put in, it cannot always be kindness. And I don't understand this about myself. There are times, and I mean, with my kids, it is easy to be authority. And with Susie, it's easy to be authority. And sometimes here at the church, it's far too easy for me to be the authoritative figure. But there have been times I've needed to step up and show some authority. And you know what I've done? Well... We'll let this one slide. Yeah, I don't want to upset them. There have been many times I thought, what a weenie. Why didn't you step up and say something? Now, I know you've never done that. You've always said exactly what needed to be said. Your words have always been seasoned with salt, and that's just who you are. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, and you just got it nailed, right? Okay, good. I'd hate to go on vacation knowing that all of y'all are liars, okay? We struggle with this. But sometimes we don't struggle enough with it because we're not thinking about it like we should. I would imagine if we looked back over the course of the last week or over the last month, if we were honest, we'd have to say, man, I've been sloppy. I've been sloppy with my authority. I've just been authoritative, and I've not really given much consideration to blending some kindness and some graciousness to that aspect of my life. And some of you may have to be honest and say, man, I've been sloppy. I've been so kind and mushy and soft and ridiculous. I've had no authority in this situation. Regardless of what side we land on, we've got to give attention to this area of our spiritual life because it truly does affect our testimony with everyone we come into contact with. We have to give it constant attention. And here's the thing, no matter how good we get at it, you know what we'll always see? We'll always see some areas of improvement. You know, hey, I've gotten better at it, but man, did I sure blow it just a few minutes ago. I'm not as lousy as I used to be, but I've still got a lot of room in which I can improve on this. Authority and grace, they really are compatible. They really are compatible. I mean, if nothing else, look at God. Authority and grace. Power and kindness. I mean... Joseph is a wonderful picture, obviously, of what God is in our life, what we ought to be. So I just want to ask you tonight, are you even mindful of it? Do you strive to blend? Do you strive to bring that together to some kind of a masterpiece in your life? Or are you sloppy and just let it be whatever it is? Let's all stand tonight for a word of prayer. Father, I do pray that you'd help us tonight to be willing to look at our own lives. And God, to be honest about some things. Lord, without question, there are some people in this room, I know because I've known them long enough, they are of the same spirit and of the same nature as myself. Authority is their strength. Authority is what they lean toward, and authority is just, by nature, what they exercise the most. God, without question, those who can relate to me and identify with my struggles, they'd have to be honest and say that that it's a struggle sometimes to have the mercy and the grace that they ought to have. And Lord, there may be some here this evening who are strong on grace and strong on mercy, but yet they don't exercise the authority that they should when they could. And so I pray that you'd help us this evening to just take some time to look at our lives and see where we could improve in the blending of these two things. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Lauren plays, if you'd like to pray for just a moment, you've got time.